God, hallowed be thy name, will do more than exalt him. It will also change us. Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah identifies some of the major ways we can expect to change as a result of entering into God's presence with worship. From his series on prayer, David concludes his message, Hallowed Be Thy Name, after this word of introduction.
And thank you so much for joining us today. This is the Monday edition of Turning Point, and we conclude today what we started on Friday. A full-out discussion of the phrase, Hallowed Be Thy Name. What does that mean when we pray that in the Lord's Prayer? It's pretty important that we understand what we're praying, and we're going to finish up our discussion of that today here on the Monday edition of Turning Point. Now let's get into this discussion of what it means in the Lord's Prayer when we're told to pray, Hallowed be thy name.
God is uncommon. He's extraordinary. He's unearthly. He's separated from sinners. He's undefiled. And the Bible says he's holy. And we are his match of God in reverence. We are to sanctify him to reverence so that you will believe what he says and you will obey him and you will honor his name. We are given here in this prayer a wonderful tension so that we don't go off in some crazy direction. When we talk about our Father who art in heaven, and remember he's Abba Father, he is, according to the New Testament language, the daddy, he's our daddy. That is intimate. But in the same sentence, we're told, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And God is not pleased when we forget that he is the great and majestic one to whom we come. He's the creator of the universe, and he deserves to be treated with respect and honor. So whatever we may do, whatever we may say that would in any way diminish his greatness, we ought not to do. We ought to With great reverence and respect. We hallow his name by respecting his greatness. Thirdly, we hallow his name by relinquishing control in lives. Martin Luther said, How is God's name hallowed among us? When both our doctrine and our living are truly Christian. We hallow the name of God by the way we live. When we give ourselves totally to him and allow him to control our lives. When we say, Hallowed be thy name, we are praying like this. May the whole of my life be a source of delight to you, and may it be an honor to the name which I bear, which is your name. To the name which I bear, which is your name. Hallowed be your name. Psalm 19:14 is a prayer that we sometimes pray in church. It goes like this. Let the meditation of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That ought to be the prayer of each one of us every day. By giving you the control of my life and living in obedience to you. Fourthly, we hallow his name by recognizing his presence in all of our lives. We hallow his name when we are constantly aware of his presence. David said in Psalm 16:8, I have set the Lord always before me. That's the key. We live our lives in the presence of God. And we honor and respect him. And when we come into his presence, not flippantly, prepare our hearts to come and to pray with a, oh, by the way, Lord. We come into his presence, we prepare our hearts to come and to pray and to honor his name, the way we live. I want to say to you, men and women, that if we learn to pray as Jesus, God does not wish us necessarily to always be rushing into his presence with our grocery lists of things. God wants to be worshipped. The Bible says he seeks those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And when we come to him to fill our hands with other things. I am so confident that this is a critical part of where most of us are in our spiritual walk with the Lord. But I'm still just learning that entering into the presence of God with worship changes in everyone's life. It will change your life just as it's changing mine. The presence of God with worship changes in everyone's life. It will change your life just as it's changing mine. We're all in the growing process. We're not understanding more and more about who God is and how he works in our lives every day. And here are some of the things that I reflected upon. Number one, when I And here are some of the things that I reflected upon. Number one, when I worship, when I come into the presence of God with hallowed be thy name, worship him as he is, patient in my love for God. I am caused to see him as he is. Is God's greatness or subtract one whit to who he is? Not at all. Can I add or subtract one whit to who he is? Not God, some of the names of God that tell me more and more about who he is. When I reflect those back to him, something happens within me. The greatness of names of God that tell me more and more about who he is. When I reflect those back to him, something happens within me. The greatness of God is impressed upon my spirit so that I see him and understand a little bit more about who he is. And the greatness of God is enhanced in my life. I remember preaching a sermon some years ago talking about a lot of folks who have a big God and some who have a little God. And I got all kinds of mail when that went on the radio because some people thought I'd gotten into idolatry. I had to straighten that all out. And that's not what I was talking about. I was talking about the fact that sometimes the way people respond to God, their God is very little. He is circumscribed by their own restrictions. They have never seen God as the Scripture presents him, and they have never worshipped that God. It's as if God were out there waiting for us to come and see him. And in the back of our mind, we have an image of who he is, and it's not a very enhancing image. It's sort of not a presence in for great image of who God is. And then the day comes and we're allowed to go into his presence, and for one moment we see him as he really is. And all of a sudden, our whole for me, every time I really understand what's going on in my own heart as I worship the Lord, I begin to see God, and he is understand what's going on in my own heart as I worship, enlarged and enhanced in my own heart, not as he is, but in my heart. Number two, when I worship, worship expands my vision. You know, one of the things is of our own limitations. That's the way the average person does. When I worship God, I begin to see life not in terms of what David Jeremiah, life not in terms of what David do, but I begin to see life in terms of what God can do through David Jeremiah. There's a big difference, my friend. I am a very limited, flawed human being. And if it's just vision, do think about what God can do through. But my thing for God, it's not going to accomplish very much. But when I worship God, something happens within me. It expands my vision to think about what God can do through me, what he can do through you. I'm reminded, and you remember that story. It's like a lot of things that happened. The majority report came back and they all said, we can't do it. That's the way a lot of majority reports come back. You know, we've gotten the idea that majority is always right, but a lot of times in the Bible, majority was wrong. And the majority came back and they said, we've been into the promised land and we've checked it all out and we want you to know what our appraisal is. Our appraisal is like this. And we've checked it all out and we want you to know what our appraisal is. Our appraisal is like this. Those are some big people. Those giants were 8 feet tall. And the report came back and they said, we checked them out and we checked. And the majority report came back and they said, we checked them out and we checked them out. And you want to know what our appraisal is? We are like grasshoppers before them. God had told them to go in. They said, no, we don't. We saw them. We saw us. We're like grasshoppers. Joshua and Caleb, the minority report, they came back and they said, you know, we were in the same land, walked down the same street, saw this. We were in the same land, walked down the same street, saw the same giants, saw the same situation. But what we want you to know is those are some big people. But the difference in the majority report and the minority report was the comparison. The majority compared themselves to the problem, and the majority compared themselves to the problem, and the minority compared the problem to God. The large group had a small God. The small group is when you worship, my friends. When you come into the presence of God and you say, my Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name, and you reflect upon his greatness, enhances my appreciation and love for God, is my vision, but thirdly, worship eclipses my fears. I was in Cedarville to speak at the college where I graduated. You know, and And I don't know how the Ohio. And I don't know how these things work, so I'm going to show my ignorance. But in Cedarville, Ohio, there was a full eclipse.
Boom.
And we went out to eat to some ice cream place that we go to. And we went out to eat to some ice cream place that we go out to eat. And afterwards, we walked out, and everybody was standing in the parking lot. So I didn't know what it was. And I walked out, and I looked up, and sure enough, it was happening. So I didn't know what it was. And I walked out, and I looked up, and sure enough, up there, you could barely see the moon. You could just barely see the little edges of white around. It was totally... When I worship God, that's what happens to my fears. Any of you ever have any fears? Are you fearful people? You know what? We're all fearful people to some degree, aren't we? We can talk about our bravery, but we have these fears in us. And I've said this to you before, and I've discovered this in my own life, and this is a very practical thing, that sometimes if life kind of piles up on you, during the day, you don't really think about it too much, except you sort of take it to bed with you at night, and it sort of works on your subconscious, and then you wake up in the morning, and you wake up with this spirit of the difficulties, the children, whatever, about the day, the appointments. I'll tell you, the best anecdote I know to fear is worship. When you worship God, when you see God in His holiness and in His righteousness, when you reflect back to Him all that is innately true, all that is innately true of Him, all of a sudden, the cloud begins to cover your fears and they're eclipsed. I speak to you biblically and therapeutically. It works. It works. It's the truth. Number four. When I worship, worship not only enhances my appreciation and love for God and expands my vision and eclipses my fears, but worship energizes my work. When I hallow His name, my work gets done. And I'm not alone when I say that. I know that's true. Now, here's the struggle I have. And it's the struggle you have. I'm a type A. Have you figured that out? I'm very energized and task-oriented and project-oriented and want to see things get done. I know when I walk to my office to begin to think through the process of every... I know there is a multitude, a myriad of things cared for. And they're all things I like to do that need to be cared for. And they're all things I like to do. And I struggle. I'm busy today. My agenda's full today. Maybe I shouldn't spend so much time alone in the Word. Shouldn't spend so much time alone in the Word in prayer. Maybe I better... Lord, I got a lot of things to do. And I remember reading one time Andrew Murray said, Lord, I got so much to do today, I'm going to have to spend 2 hours in prayer instead of one. I think he had something there. Because let me tell you what I've discovered. When I worship God, when I hallow His name, when I lift Him up with my heart and my spirit at the beginning of the day, my work gets done a lot better. Do you know what God does? He tells people. And all of a sudden, I look back on a day that looked overwhelmingly impossible, and I put God first, and I hallowed His name, and all of a sudden, my work is energized, and my day goes better. I'm not talking here about something that I don't know to be true from experience. Let me tell you something, friends. I've tried it both ways. And I recommend that you begin your day with God, and that you hallow His name. When you hallow His name, you're energized in your work. Number five. When you hallow His name, when you worship, worship will encourage your spirit. The Bible says it like this. You can trade in your spirit of heaviness for the garment of praise. You can literally see your own spirit encouraged. And then the last one is the one I love the most. Because I know this is to be true in my life. Worship exhausts my enemy. Did you know that the one thing that Satan doesn't like just about more than he doesn't like anything else? He doesn't like worship. I used to be confused because when I started studying the book of Revelation, I thought it was one of the greatest books. I don't think it's a tough book, and they've kind of been mesmerized by it. One day it suddenly dawned on me that the enemy was behind all that, because you see, the book of Revelation gives the final record of what's going to happen to Satan. Tells you about him. And so he doesn't want you to read that, so he'll keep you. Gives the final record of what's going to happen to Satan. Tells you about him. And so he doesn't want you to read that, so he'll keep you from reading it. He'll sell you all kinds of stuff about not reading it, because it's the story of his demise. I always loved what people said, you know, of future. Isn't that a great thought? You know, that's a great thing. One of the things Satan loves to do is to harass God's people. But I want to tell you something. He does not know what to do when he sees one of God's children on their knees in prayer and in praise. Amy Carmichael used to say it this way: I sing the doxology and dismiss the devil. Satan is allergic to praise. So if you want to do spiritual warfare, I can tell you about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and the shield of faith, and the armor, and all of that. But I don't hear very much about this, but I know it's true. The Bible says that worship is warfare, and when you worship God, you do battle with the enemy. And I love to think about it this way. It just exhausts him. He has to work 10 times as hard to get anything done. He has to work 10 times as hard to get anything done. Who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Do we not all of us agree that far too often we rush into the presence of God without any preparation? We hardly acknowledge for even a moment who He is. And then we wonder why our prayers seem so insipid to us, and we have lost our sense of worship and joy. I grew up in a family that lived almost all of my growing up days in a college environment. My father was a college president, and we used to talk a lot about all the colleges, the Christian colleges in the United States. One of the more famous ones, and probably one of the leading ones, at least for many years, was Wheaton College in Wheaton, Illinois. I don't know much about Wheaton College, but I remembered reading some books that were written by one of the presidents of that college, who was quite a well-known writer and was evidently a godly man. His name was Raymond Edmond. He's written so many books on discipline of life and worship and godliness. And I'd heard that, but I'd never seen the story until recently. I found the exact details of what happened to Ray Edmond when he went to the Lord. It was like this. He was speaking at a very special chapel, which had been called because he had not been able to speak for some time. He had been quite ill. He needed to speak to the student body. It was his great passion as the president of that college to teach his students to reverence God. He used to say over and over again, worship is a serious matter. And on this particular day in chapel, he was back on that theme again of worshiping God, and he was illustrating his point by telling of his recent visit to Haile Selassie, who was then the emperor of Ethiopia. And he was saying in his sermon how challenging it was to be prepared to meet this king, the preliminary briefings and the protocol and all of the things he had to follow, and how he walked into his presence and had to bow with respect as he entered the presence of the king and hallow his name. Anyway, we must prepare ourselves to meet God. We must enter into his presence and hallow his name. And at that very moment, as he said that, Dr. Witt fell to the floor and entered the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. For a few moments, said one of the students who was there, we had come to life. The dividing line between heaven and earth suddenly dissolved, and we were no longer restless college students with textbooks on our laps, worried about exams the next hour and dates the next weekend. We had joined angels and archangels around the throne, and our president was ushered into heaven. And do you know what they said about Raymond Edmond after that? They said he probably had the easiest buddy they'd ever met. There was no groaning and grunting to get out of this life and into that. He had spent so much of his time in the presence of God down here, and I sort of went into his presence up there. I suspect that when Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, and he said, "Hallowed be thy name," he was trying to cut down on the transition time. For men and women down here, we need trying to cut down on the transition time. For men and women down here, we need to learn how to worship God, because someday that will be our eternal up. Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. Let's hallow his name in all that we do. In this week, as we walk and move, as we witness, as we work, let us not forget this important lesson from the lips of our Lord, that we come into his presence, first of all, with praise in our hearts.
Turning point. The Lord's Prayer, the chapter on love in 1 Corinthians 13, the fruit of the Spirit passage in the book of Galatians. We love these words and love in 1 Corinthians 13, the fruit of the Spirit passage in the book of Galatians. We love these words, and yet it's sometimes easy for us to pass over the meaning of the words. And we're not doing that. We're going through the Lord's Prayer in this about every single word. By the way, there is a book that I wrote called Prayer the Great Adventure, and it gives you everything that I'm teaching on the radio, plus anything that I'm teaching on the radio, plus entries from my journal, many illustrations, and is about prayer that we haven't had time to include here on the air. So we would love to send you this book if you don't have it already. It's a beautiful package on prayer, and you can have it for a gift of any size to the Ministry of Turning Point during this month. All you have to do is say, "Send me the book, Prayer the Great Adventure," and we'll be happy to do it. When you make your gift to Turning Point, we want you to know we're grateful, and we want to sow back into your life. We want to bring value back into your life, and I believe this book will accomplish that goal. We'll see you tomorrow. Thank you for...
For more information on Dr. David Jeremiah's series, Prayer, the Great Adventure, visit our website, davidjeremiah.org/radio, where you'll find two free ways to stay connected to Turning Point, with a copy of our monthly Turning Points magazine and our daily email devotional. Just sign up today when you log on to our Turning Point website, davidjeremiah.org/radio. That's davidjeremiah.org/radio. Ask for your copy of David's new book, 30 Days of Prayer, with specific prayers for your needs. Also of prayers for your needs. Also available, his book, The Great Adventure. Either one is yours for a gift of any amount. You can also purchase the Jeremiah Study Bible in the New International Version and in standard or large print in the New King James. Get details when you contact us today. This is Mark Larson. Join us tomorrow as we continue the series, Prayer, the Great Adventure, on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.